Who am I? Friends, I met a lady called Christine many years ago, and she was probably in her 20s back then. She was speaking, presenting the gospel at some scripture seminars in the Blue Mountains where I was working at that stage. Got to know her story because she was of Greek background and a Greek girl from Blacktown, in fact. And so I was interested to see how she'd come to faith and some of her story. A few years later, I heard her speak at a conference in Melbourne. She shared the pain of being sexually abused as a child. Said she had amazing parents, and brothers, but some people they trusted violated that trust. She said, I had to try to work through the pain of that and move forward to find freedom. Said I started to understand that though my spirit was born again, my soul was scarred by the past. So trust had been violated through that abuse, and she found that she was then trying to live her life in control. She said, because of what had taken place, I wanted to be in control of my life. And said, the vital step in the healing process was admitting that I couldn't control everything. I had to consciously allow God to start steering my life. And I also learned that in time I had to learn to forgive the abuser. And it took all the courage I could muster, she said. I know he didn't deserve it, but I realized that I would not be free to be all that God wanted me to be until I could ultimately forgive that person. And she said, after a long struggle, I forgave. She said, at that moment, my past no longer had power over my future. So now again, at that moment, my past no longer had power over my future. The burden of some 20 years was finally released. That wasn't all, she said. Her brother came home one day and said, Christine, I've just found out the Department of Community Services have contacted me and I found out I'm adopted. So they went home and they were sort of distraught. They'd never been aware of this. He was 33. I went to Mum and said, Mum, George is adopted. And she filled in the story and then she said, do you want to know the whole story? So are you. Said, here I was trying to work out my life, thought I was sort of moving forward, and discovered that I didn't know anything about my past, whether it was a result of an adulterous affair, was it a rape, was it a one-night stand, who knows? And she said, jokingly, she said, and there I was, a Greek kid in Blacktown, getting accused and mocked and being suffering abuse because I was Greek. I may not even be Greek, she said. She said, Psalm 139 came to her. For you did form my inward parts. You did knit me together in my mother's womb. She said, I may not know, she said, how I was conceived and who my natural parents are. But I know that God knew me before time began. He intentionally created me, and no facts can alter that truth. And something she said at the end of that talk, she said, I am not a product of my past, but a daughter of the living God. God loves me, I have a purpose, and I have a destiny. And that woman, Christine, now preaches and teaches to thousands and thousands of people right across the globe. Writes books and presents Christ as the answer. So who are you? Let me say, no matter who you are, what you've done, or what has been done to you in Christ, you are a new creation if you trust in him. You are become a child of the living God. You have a good father, and you are loved deeply by him. You are not a product of your past, but you are the product of Christ's work on the cross. And that's why we deal with this series at the beginning of this year. Because unless you get that, you will not reach your potential in God. Unless you get that, you will not have the capacity to forgive those who've sinned against you. Unless you get that all has changed in Christ, you won't have the power and the resources to move forward. And therefore, our primary identity comes not in our achievements, or our failures, or our family background, or our marriage, or our popularity, or our career, or our wealth, or our relationships, but in Christ. For the truth is, everything else can be taken away, can't it? Husbands walk out, wives walk out, children die, parents die, you lose your job, financial crisis comes and takes your money, cancer takes away your joy and your health. Everything else can be taken away, but not your relationship with Christ. You know, it's very tempting in my position here to find my primary identity as the senior pastor of this church. It's nice being the senior pastor of this church. There are some not so nice times too, let's be honest. But I can find my security. Oh, what do you do? You know, I lead this great church. Well, I've got the lovely people, and we're doing this and we're doing this. And I can find my identity in my job, even as a pastor. In fact, this can end tomorrow, right? Not that I'm taking a call anywhere else tomorrow. That's Philip retiring, but it can end tomorrow. And it is Christ that must be centered. It is in Christ that I have forgiveness. It is in Christ that I have a secure eternity. It is in Christ I have all the gifts and the blessings of God. It is in Christ I have the privilege of pastoring this congregation. My identity cannot be my job. It must be my Lord, my Saviour. In the book of Ephesians, we will discover that in Christ, everything changes. One writer put it this way. He was the president of the Princeton Theological Seminary. He read the book of Ephesians as a boy at the age of 14. It was 1903. This is what he wrote. I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes to other people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened. I was really alive. And we get to look at this book Sundays and in your small groups over this time. May you see things in a new way. But I want to say we run through a number of the blessings that come out in verses 1 to 14 this morning. And the first thing I want you to see that you have the blessing, if you're in Christ, the blessing of sainthood. No less than that, right? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Bit of background. Paul writes this letter. He says he is an apostle by the will of God. God has set him apart as an apostle, as someone who proclaims the gospel to others. He writes to the saints, it says, in my NIV version, in Ephesus. Ephesus is the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It's a busy commercial port. Acts 19 tells us that Paul spent 2 years and 3 months doing ministry in Ephesus. He knows that city well. He is probably in prison about the year 60 AD as he writes this. There is some debate, though, whether it was a letter to Ephesus or to the letter to a number of churches in Asia, because some of the early documents do not mention the word Ephesus. So I say this right at the beginning, and you'll see that in your footnotes. It simply reads, to the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Some of the early manuscripts do not have the word Ephesus. Many scholars think that the word Ephesus came in a little bit later because Ephesus was the capital city of that region. Still a bit of debate about all of that. And some have Ephesus, some don't write Ephesus. So it's not just a word for Ephesus, it's a word for churches, right? We notice also that he doesn't make any of those personal greetings as he does in the other epistles, and that's why they think it may be more of a circular letter. But what does he say? He writes to the whole church and calls them saints. Saints or agia means holy ones, set apart ones. Listen carefully. He writes to the saints. The Catholic Church and the Orthodox churches in time have developed a much more complicated system of sainthood, of just some unique individuals for various reasons. The Catholics have a 10-step process to become a saint. But in the New Testament, in Bible times, a saint is simply a Christian, a set apart one. So one who's been called to be part of God's people. Okay? So in fact, you can call me Saint Angelo after this if you like. Right? Now, I can call you St. Joan or St. Haley or St. Raymond, because in fact, that's what we are, right? He calls them faithful, they are those who actively trust in Christ and live for him. And so I ask you a question now, and it was on the screen earlier. Do you see yourself as a saint or a sinner? What's your primary identity? Is it a set apart one of God, chosen by God, or I'm a miserable sinner, I fail all the time? Because if you see yourself in the second way, I want to suggest to you, you are listening to Satan, the enemy of God, who seeks to bring you down. So the Bible calls you saints, holy, righteous. In fact, the Bible refers to non-Christians as sinners more than 300 times in the Bible, while he calls Christians saints, holy, or righteous over 200 times, and only one or two places where he may be referring to Christians as sinners. Now, that is not to say that Christians don't sin. You know you sin, and I know I sin, right? But it's saying, what is your primary identity? Is it a sinner under the judgment of God, or is it a saint who's been saved by God and you are now in Christ, right? You're different now. You are in Christ. Your relationship with God, you're a child of God, no longer an enemy, no longer under the judgment of God. So you're a saint. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, we need to confess our sins. We need to be honest, and we sin too often. And God wants us to change that. But you see, what's your primary identity? One person has put it this way. A Christian is one who has saint as their constant identity and sinner as the occasional activity. Sadly, too often that occasional activity. Right? Your identity. The Bible says that you're a saint, a holy one. And then he moves on and, to talk about the blessing of election. Verses 3 to 14 is one sentence in the Greek, by the way. It's a long sentence, a very full sentence of biblical truth that we are going to unpack briefly this morning. It ought to bring us to our knees and to magnifying God, praising him, worshipping him for the blessings we have in Christ. He says, firstly in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Right? It all happens in Christ. Notice that it is in Christ that God has blessed us in time and chosen us in eternity, verses 3 and 4. It is in the one he loves that he has bestowed on us his grace, so that in him we have redemption and forgiveness, verse 6 and 7. It is in him that the first Jewish believers were chosen to become God's people, verse 11 and 12. It is in him that the first Gentiles believed and were sealed as belonging to God, verse 13 and 14. It is also in Christ that God has set forth his plan to unite all things in him and under his headship, verse 9 and 10. Once we Gentiles were separated from Christ and therefore hopeless and godless, chapter 2, verse 12, but now in Christ we've been brought near through the blood of Christ, chapter 2, verse 13. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, you see it everywhere. And he says, for he chose us in him, in Christ, verse 4, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he continues. Stop for a moment. Take your mind back to pre-creation eternity. God has a purpose in his mind. Before he creates anything, before you're even in anyone's thoughts, before creation, right? Before Adam and Eve, before the first land, before the sun, before the moon, God chooses in his mind, determines in his mind to make us, who did not yet exist, his own children, through the redeeming work of Christ, which had not yet taken place. He knew you, he thought of you, and he chose you even before the creation of the world, before any of this had taken place, the world as we know it. He showed his favour, his grace. Verses 5 later say, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It's his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So God knew me, if I personalise it for a moment. Before creation, he knew that it was going to be some great kid called Ange, or Evangelos to be exact, born in Greece. He knew that My parents were going to move to Australia, and he knew that he was going to send this teacher to tell me about Jesus as a teenager. I would see and understand that gospel, and he'd planned that before the creation of the world. You know what Paul writes to the Ephesians, says, guys, God chose you before the creation of the world. Find your security in him. Find your identity in him. Find your strength in him. The whole idea of God choosing us raises a lot of questions, doesn't it? And we're not going to answer those questions this morning. I think, well, didn't I choose God? Did he choose me? How did it work? In one sense, both. Someone says, imagine you're heading to heaven. There's a door to heaven. On one side of the door, facing the person about to enter heaven, it says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. True. And you say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I get it. I understand. And you walk through and you look behind you to the door behind. And it says, chosen in Christ before the creation of the world. God's sovereignty and election and human responsibility to respond to the gospel. Now, how those fit together, Christians debate over. And hopefully you won't debate for too long in your Bible studies this week. But the emphasis in Paul's letter to the Ephesians is that God takes the initiative. God works by his Spirit. God draws you. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. You see, it's all God. God gets the glory. He does the drawing. He does the saving. He gives us the capacity, the faith to believe in him. But let me say, the doctrine of election is an incentive to holiness, not an excuse for sin. But so people sometimes say, well, you know, I'm a Christian now and God's chosen me. I'm do what I like. No, it doesn't work like that. You are chosen to be holy, to show love and mercy and be pure, to bring glory to him. That we should be holy and blameless before him. And friends, the test that you've been chosen, the test that you are a true Christian, is that you live a new, holy, radically different life. That's the evidence. But the glory goes to God for choosing us. Who am I? I am chosen and called to be holy. But thirdly, we have the blessing of adoption. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Election is with a view to adoption. We're talking a lot about adoption, talking a lot about being children of God. God adopts us into his family. Now, my family and I went out to watch Matilda last Wednesday night. And if you know the musical Matilda, even the movie or the book Matilda, there's this cute, bright, articulate little girl who is rejected and mocked and mistreated and insulted by her parents. She pretends to other people that she's loved and her parents really care about her because she's so good and bright and so on. And she finally breaks out at the end and she says to the teacher, I think, and someone else, said, no, they don't love me at all. They mistreat me. And there's the principal, Agatha Trunchbull, for those who've seen it. Horrid woman. In the musical, it was a man, I think. Is that right? Anyone seen that? Yeah. Did I get that right? Yeah, it was a bloke, yeah. You would have been a really tough woman otherwise, let me tell you. And I just thought, I wonder whether some of us have had parents like that. Rejected by them. Maybe they ignored you, or maybe they hurt you. Physically, sexually. Maybe they rejected your faith. Maybe they persecuted you. Maybe they alienated you because you were a follower of Jesus. Maybe your father left. Maybe your mother left. Maybe they cut you out of the family. Well, let me say there's a good father. That's who he is. That's who he is, and that's who he is. And he loves you deeply. And that song we heard, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. God says, I love you so deeply. I don't reject you. I don't insult you. I don't belittle you. I send my son to die for you so I can bring you into my family. blessing of being a child of God. There's the blessing of redemption and forgiveness that comes. You become adopted because you can be redeemed and forgiven. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Redemption means deliverance by the payment of a price. Normally slaves were redeemed, they were set free by the payment of a price. And now we were enslaved to sin, we're under the judgment of sin, we're under the judgment of sin because we had rebelled against God, and the price paid was the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross for us. And because he died in our place, we can be redeemed, set free from the judgment of God, and we could have our sins forgiven. And who doesn't matter who you are, sometimes people say to me, I can't come to church, you know, the building will fall down. When Christ was hanging up on the cross, he nailed our sins to that cross. And I say to you this morning, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done in the past. God's taken your sins and nailed them to the cross because he wants to forgive you. A criminal, the adulterers, the drug addicts, the gamblers, the selfish, the arrogant. I remember sharing the gospel, this truth, with a woman once, a few years ago. And I explained how Jesus died for us and how God sent Jesus, and it was a terrible punishment he went through, and he suffered and they scourged him and they put a crown of thorns on his head. But I said he did it because he loves you. And you should have seen this woman's, her eyes, right? It just got larger all the time. Is that possible? Do her eyes just open up and watch me? At the end of that, she said, "That's amazing," right? I've never had anyone say that to me before, by the way, when I share the gospel. It was like, wow, God did that for me? I said, absolutely amazing. I said, we call it amazing grace. And this morning, you need to get that. When you hear this gospel, you've heard it many times. You think, oh yeah, that's great, Jesus died for me. No, no, no. Jesus died for you to set you free from the judgment of death and hell for eternity, to set you free, and he did it through the shedding of his blood on the cross. That's amazing, right? That is undeserved. That's grace. It's only one response to that grace, to believe and to receive. Then in verses 9 and 10, he talks about the blessing of a glorious future. And he had made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Where's the world going? There's a war in Syria. There are terrorists in Burkina Faso. One of our sisters has just been released. One of our brothers is still captive by terrorists in Burkina Faso somewhere, or maybe across the border in Niger. 8 Christians were killed in that terrorist attack in Burkina Faso, by the way. 7 missionaries from the United States and a long-term missionary working in Burkina Faso were killed, part of the 28 people killed in Burkina Faso. Family breakdown, drunken violence on our streets time and time again. Turn on the news this morning for a number of battles across the city. Financial crisis. People displaced all around the world. People trying to get from Turkey to Greece to Germany to England to France through Malaysia and Indonesia into Australia. Pain and trouble everywhere. Is our world going anywhere? You know what Paul says? God will bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. The world is heading somewhere. The Christian dead and the Christian living will come together. The church in heaven and the church on earth will ultimately come together under Christ. But more than that, I think when he says he brings all things, tapanta is the Greek language, means the universe which God created and sustains. God is somehow going to bring it all together. There's going to be cosmic renewal, regeneration of the universe, the liberation of the groaning creation as we see in Romans chapter 8. God is going to bring it all together under his leadership, under his control, and it will be perfect. And we have a part in that. And finally, the blessing of being sealed, verses 11 to 14. Friends, after describing the spiritual blessings which God gives his people, Paul adds a further paragraph here to emphasize that the blessings belong equally to Jewish and Gentile believers. So verse 11 and 12, he's talking, I think, about the Jewish believers like himself who've come to faith. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Then in verses 13 and 14, he addresses the Ephesians. They were Gentiles who had come to faith. And you also were included in Christ, he says. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. If you've heard, if you've believed, you've been included in Christ. Gentiles, Greeks, Australians, Brazilians, Indonesians, all in Christ. But he says there's more. We were marked with a seal. We were marked with something that would set us apart as gods. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Friends, in the ancient world, the owners would affix a personal seal to their possessions. It's mine. It's mine, right? It's your personal seal. God says, you know that picture? He says, I'm going to take a seal. I seal you as belonging to me. He said, Ange Gratzunas, I have sealed you. You belong to me. I've put my Holy Spirit in you. You're mine now. You're my possession. You live for my glory. You have a secure eternity. Nothing can separate you from my love. I've sealed you. And friends, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee or the pledge that God will ultimately bring us safely to our final inheritance. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Friends, that is why we can speak with confidence at the funeral of Christian believers. Because God says he has sealed us with his Spirit. We belong to him. He chose us before the beginning of the world. He has sealed us with his Spirit that we belong to him. So in conclusion, who am I? Let me read some statements to you. I am in Christ. I am a saint. I am chosen. I am a child of God. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I have a glorious future. I am God's possession. I have a certain inheritance. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. And we should say that's amazing. But why does God bless us? What's the point of all those blessings? And the Bible makes it very clear, is that so that God would get the glory. Because as we saw last week, it's not about me, it's about him. The entire point of God's blessings is his glory. That people would see, he blesses us, so then people would see that God is glorious, worth following, worth honoring, worth worshipping. So people would see that he is the Lord and God. That's why the Bible says, to the praise of his glorious grace. And in verse 12, to the praise of his glory. We say, friends, when you get who you are in Christ, you surrender completely to him, you find your satisfaction in him, and God gets the glory. May that happen in 2016. Lord God, we commit ourselves to you this morning. We ask that we would be men and women who understand our position in Christ, find it absolutely amazing, and live in light of that truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.